is definitely, as always, a privilege to be here with you all on our Wednesday night service and to be going through the book of Ezekiel. As difficult and as challenging of a book as this is, there's definitely much that can be gleaned and gained from the gospel according to Ezekiel. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we left off last week at the end of chapter 12, I believe, and would be needing to go into chapter 13 this evening. And just to kind of reiterate an initial point last week, that chapter 12 and chapter 13 kind of had a united principle or a united purpose. And so we're sort of continuing and picking up from that kind of a subject last week. And as you're turning in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 13, let us ask the Lord to bless our time this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your salvation that you have poured out so abundantly upon us. We thank you for a never-ending supply of grace, that you are giving us grace instead of grace. And that, Father, we pray that you would grant us the ability by your Holy Spirit to be stewards of the grace that you have given to us and to not utilize it in vain. Lord, we pray that as we examine the contents of Ezekiel chapter 13, and we thank you for Ezekiel and for penning these words, that you would open our hearts and our minds and grant us understanding and wisdom and help us to be able to apply these truths to our lives that would result only in your glory. And that, Father, you would be well pleased by these your people. Grab our hearts and our minds, grab our attentions, and cause us to be focused upon you and what you have for us this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name and for his sake. Amen. Well, indeed, last week we initiated a concept from chapter 13, or at least starting out in chapter 13, that the same theme sort of continues through into chapter 13, and it's surrounding these principles and these ideas of these false prophets that God is specifically condemning. And in his condemnation of the false prophets, we've seen over and over and over again, and we'll see the significance of the statement, "You will know that I am the Lord your God." And we've seen that. We've seen actually within chapter 13, it's one of the few chapters that actually has that statement the most amount of times. Anywhere from 4 to 5 times is where that statement would be made in some of the chapters in which it would be made the most within the book of Ezekiel. And so we've seen that as God is expressing over and over again that you will know that he is the Lord God, we've seen that there is a meaningful quality of life that is directly tied to the amount a person knows God or acknowledges God, and that there is an essentialness to knowing God. And so the life that we live as Christians, the life that we live as individuals, there is either the presence of a quality of life or the absence of a quality of life, and what determines the presence of that quality of life is the degree in which we are acknowledging that God is the Lord of our lives. That requires so much of us. In bowing the knee to God, in bowing in obedience to the great and sovereign I Am, and acknowledging him as the sovereign, supreme, self-existing being over each and every one of our lives. And that therefore his desires for us, his will for us, is our greatest desire and is exactly what I want. And I'm reminded of the expression that hopefully it hasn't become too cliched by now, that when you want what God wants, you get what you want. Every single time, without exception. That's the reality of that kind of a quality of life. That's the reality of delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the pleasures of your heart, because the more that you begin to enjoy you in God and your relationship with God, the more that he is going to conform your heart's desires unto his will. And thereby, he is a God that never says no when that happens. And so tonight, keeping in mind those concepts and those significant issues that are being raised by God in the book of Ezekiel, that meaningful quality of life is directly tied to the amount a person acknowledges God and the essentialness of knowing God, will also specifically need to listen to the right sources in order to derive meaningful quality of life. That's a prevalent problem, not just in Ezekiel's day, but in our day and age today, is the issue of the sources that we're listening to. And especially because you have these magical portals in your houses known as computers and televisions that can import sources to you, live streamed even, and you don't even have to get up off of your couch. And so sources that can be listened to can be easily accessed, and you can go ahead and grab yourself a nice soda pop and a good bowl of popcorn and enjoy all of the sources that you could listen to. And so there's, in the examination of prophets who are lying to the people of Israel, in everything that we've been examining, there is incredible need for discernment amongst the people of God, but there is an incredible need to be listening to the right source. And there's so much that's going to be presented to us in chapter 13 that will help you determine what the right source actually is. So without further ado, Ezekiel chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of God. Now, to reference our commentary on Ezekiel 12 and 13, which would be 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The term moved is not necessarily strong enough. It would be men carried away by God, men who have been pushed by God into the moment of interpretation to speak from God. It is the absolute captivatingness of God, where he completely takes control out of any human capacity of will or desire to cause them to speak. Remember that that's actually where Ezekiel is right now. Ezekiel's mouth is shut unless God speaks. His tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth unless God speaks. And so no prophecy of Scripture, nothing as a source of revelation, nothing as a source of counsel to begin to listen to ever originates from a person that is worth listening to for your quality of life. It's not about, I feel that this is right, that's how you can spot a mystic. I feel that this is good, this is what I feel is supposed to happen. And in fact, I was even watching Star Wars again the other day, and it's amazing how The isn't that great where you drive a sermon illustration from Star Wars? It's wonderful. So much truth there. In fact, even George Lucas said all religions are true. No, that's part from what we're discussing. But in that, I was amazed at the idea that you have the pinnacle of the Dark Jedis. You have the Emperor and you have Lord Vader. And you have this common expression that keeps being thrown around amongst the Jedis and the Dark Jedis. Search your feelings, Lord Vader, and you will know it to be true. That kind of Star Wars theology is exactly what begins to permeate and pervade the entirety of our culture today. And I don't think Star Wars is to blame for it necessarily. But that is entirely the issue, is to search truth and meaning from an internal perspective of self-will and self-desire. To begin to say, this is what is true and an absolute reality because this is what's being derived from me. You hear much of that being pervaded within the concepts of God's going to love me for who I am, or the statements of come just as you are, or some of these different things. And of course, it is come just as you are in order to be changed into somebody else. And his name is Jesus Christ. But God's just going to love me the way that I am. God's going to understand my situation. God's going to understand what I'm thinking or what I'm going through, and he's going to conform his will into my will. These are problems that exist in every single day and age, not just here in Ezekiel. This is actually the heart of Sola Scriptura, one of the Protestant Reformation doctrines that we typically see expressed, that the Bible alone is our sole authoritative rule of faith. It's not solo scriptura. In other words, you ignore anything else outside of the Bible, but it is sola scriptura. In other words, it's the sole infallible rule of faith for all matters of faith and practices. But the real issue that the Reformers were presenting with the idea of sola scriptura is that don't be your own interpreter. That's what Rome keeps charging against us with, this idea of sola scriptura, that it really leaves the Bible up to your own personal interpretation, and that's to misrepresent what sola scriptura is actually saying. The doctrine believes that the Bible is its own best interpreter. As J.I. Packard pointed out, that's the real heart of that doctrine, is that the Bible is going to tell you what it means. So that way it's still always left up to God to be the one who is telling you what he means and telling you what he says and telling you what he expects of you. Nothing that has been put into Scripture ever came about as a result of human will, or somebody's own interpretation of things, or somebody's own inspiration of things, or coming from somebody's own heart. In fact, the Greek translation even says that these who are prophesying from their own heart. And immediately, I'm sure your minds are drawn away to, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that's the origin of all sorts of evil. You're never ill-equipped to do evil. You never need to learn the degrees of evil that you need to do. And in fact, you never even actually need to be shown how bad evil is within the world, because you possess that very capacity inside of your heart. There's nothing that is from there that can ultimately be the source that you are drawing from in order to live the highest degree of quality of life. And so God is bringing this judgment and bringing this pronouncement against people who live that way, and who have been counselors of God's people, who have been expressing to God's people things that have originated from inside here and in and of themselves are not prophecies. In fact, God's going to call them lies here in a moment. And so lies originate from the person, and truth originates from God, absolute truth in the truest sense. Now, there's a specific issue when you see this, because it's not a question of determining or understanding which sources are going to be somewhat beneficial or mostly beneficial, or I'll just take a grain of salt with the different sources that I'm listening to. But there's a problem when the source is not God, or the source is not of a godly sense, that which is being derived from God. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. There's a question there. How many of you want your prize? How many of you want the prize that the Scripture talks about? These kinds of statements bring about the reality of enjoyment of things that God gives, or satisfaction with things that God gives, to be able to have a reward, to be able to have a prize. Do you want your prize, dear Christian? Then let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. This is false religion. The worship of angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So I think there's a statement that can be made. You are missing out on what you could be experiencing by deriving your source of your prize or your quality of life from that which is not God and that which is secular. That which could even be considering itself religion. This idea of self-abasement is where you would begin to flog yourself or discipline yourself as a means of correcting the sin that's within your life. Worship of angels could even be taken as that idea of worshiping things that we've considered to be angelic or divine, but not necessarily God. Things that we have elevated to a position that it does not hold. And then, of course, listening to somebody who is taking a stand on a vision that he has claimed to have seen. Now, your prize contextually is the reality of Jesus Christ and the enjoyment of his salvation. Not that you're being defrauded outside of your salvation, but that you're being defrauded of the enjoyment that you can have in your salvation by the person of Jesus Christ. Don't let somebody act as an umpire. And in fact, that's even in the context of saying that people are trying to impose rules upon your life, man-made rules, or taking God's rules and making them something that God never intended them to be, such as observing a Sabbath or dietary laws or different things like that, and forcing you to do those things in order for you to experience what they're calling salvation. Or what they're calling the right way of life, or what they're calling a quality of life. Don't let somebody be the umpire of your life, blowing the whistle at things that you're doing or not doing that God has never said. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets. And here it is, who are following their own spirit, or more specifically, who are following their own heart, and they have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. What do foxes do when they're trying to establish a home? They dig, right? And so a fox among ruins, the walls are not built, and you have these foxes running around making holes, and even making holes below the ruins where the walls are supposed to be. They're making a mess of the city. They're making a mess of the environment around them. They didn't go up into the breaches to repair the wall, to prevent those things that shouldn't be coming in from coming in. This is exactly what it's like to listen to sources that are not God or godly, is to be like living in a city amongst foxes, and your city is in ruins. Your life is in ruins. And instead of getting that advice and getting that counsel from God or a godly source that helps to build up those walls, that helps to establish the city in a true functioning reality, you're living amongst foxes in a ruined life. Listening to the wrong sources is detrimental to your life. Couldn't imagine how possible it was up in Santa Fe to run into so many people and then to come down here and realize that it is exactly the same thing. To run into so many people that it's gospel plus what this person is saying, gospel plus this, or something that I have heard within the Bible or something that God has said, and then I'll just sort of include other things that sound really good. And it's a ruin of the life, not a gaining, not building up the walls to build up the quality of the city, not building up the things that you need to be doing and experiencing as a Christian. And those things are being quality and granting integrity and granting things that you can experience true peace and safety within. You're vulnerable in listening to the wrong sources. False prophets do the exact opposite of the work of a true prophet. True prophets are the ones saying, build the walls. True prophets are the ones saying, repair those breaches. True prophets are the ones that are saying, build up these defenses in your life against sin. Verse 6. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? One of the worst places that you could ever be is justifying yourself from things that God has never said. But you claim to even be from him in some way. There's been several counseling sessions that I have not witnessed or necessarily been a part of, but I've heard secondhand. And in these counseling sessions, you have two people. It's usually marriage. For whatever reason it is, the vast majority of counseling that is done is usually marriage counseling. And in the marriage counseling sessions, you may come across an individual, one of the spouses, that is attempting to say, the Holy Spirit is going to be okay with me divorcing my spouse. Or to be in a position where you are living a certain aspect of life and you're thinking God is understanding what it is that I'm doing and why it is that I'm doing this, therefore God is going to be okay with what I'm doing. One of the worst places to ever be is to be in a position where I am thinking that I'm doing something okay or even right and claiming that it is from God or that God is okay with it. Justifying myself from something that God has never said is okay for me. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? There's some people that this impacts exactly how it's phrased within the text. People who are giving false prophecies, even today. I'm sure many of you may have heard of the late Harold Camping talking about the coming day of the Lord and knowing that it's coming, and all kinds of different people that are presenting prophecies that are not going to happen because God never spoke them. And the same can be true in application of thinking to myself, there's something that I'm doing and I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to justify it from what God has actually said. That's a dangerous place to be. Therefore, thus says, verse 8, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of God, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace, and when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So to tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall, a flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Kind of reminds you of a New Testament teaching that Jesus had given on whitewashed tombs and the Pharisees. On that which is on the outside is whitewashed, it has been plastered to make it look like the wall is actually good and is actually built, and that the wall is fully integrity. And yet the reality is that this wall is not structurally sound. The outside of the city looks like it's defensible, but when reality happens, it is indefensible, and it is very much easy to breach and to be broken into. And in fact, God is showing that with a wind. Verse 15. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone. Along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourselves? For handfuls of barley and fragments of bread you have profaned me to my people to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt lives there as birds, and I will tear them from your arms and I will let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you will know that I am the Lord. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Amongst those things, the idea of the whitewashed outsides and the idea of these women who are even spreading this witchcraft around. The idea that you get immediately is the issue of deception. Saying that there's peace when there actually is no peace. Saying that everything is okay, everything is perfectly fine, and in reality there is a disturbance, there is turmoil to be experienced. This is like saying that in our time that it's okay. Just a little bit of sin is fine. Just a little bit of that is fine. You can keep doing that. These things are fine. Don't worry about what you're doing. Don't worry about what you're experiencing. Because at the end of the day, it's just simply fine. Saying there is peace when there is no peace. People who are living in sin need to have this deception reoccurring within their minds. People who have unconfessed sin need to have this deception reoccurring within their minds. I'm perfectly okay. Things are fine. And in fact, in this deception and in this discouragement is the idea to go ahead and continue doing what you're doing. There is a disheartening of the righteous. There is a discouragement of the righteous. And God's not the one who has caused the grief. God is not the one who has brought this discouragement or this sorrow. This is the reality that those who are truly righteous are going to be grieved by these sources. Wickedness is going to be encouraged. Continue in wickedness. It's like Romans 1, giving hearty approval of those who do the same that you're doing. False prophets don't just want to defraud you or to deceive you. They want to keep you there. They want to imprison you in this position. They want to be able to, and maybe it's because this is how they can justify their own conscience. How they can keep doing their own sins and keep following along in their own false prophecies of how to experience their own quality of lives is if they can get other people to do it, if they can drag other people into their own sin, then that way maybe their consciences are finally no longer pricked. Or maybe it's because they derive some kind of a sick enjoyment of exploiting the people of God specifically and seeing other people brought down low in order to elevate themselves, which is the issue of legalism. And that's the idea of whitewashed walls, is that the outside looks good, but the inside is in disarray. The inside is in turmoil. The inside is in trouble. And it doesn't matter what the outside is going to ultimately look like, but it matters what is going on the inside. There's several things that we can begin to look at from these deceptions here. And again, the issue is going to be the sources that we're listening to. Because the problem of false teachers is that they're going to give you these communications, these counsels. And you see this over and over and over again from sources that you didn't think were false teaching. You didn't think that turning on the radio, you might hear somebody that's a false teacher. You didn't think that listening to good music might give you an avenue of false teaching. You didn't think that watching entertaining shows might be an avenue of false teaching. You didn't think that being friends with those who are not saved might be an avenue of false teaching. You didn't think that some of these things might necessarily be wrong. You didn't think that psychology, that secular counsel, you didn't think that non-Christian counsel would be something that would be a false teaching because of the whitewashedness of it. But there's something important to remember as a foundation. There's a tendency of the people that have been revealed in the context here that we are always prone to listen to counsel. It's a creaturely integrated and installed principle within each and every one of our lives to listen to some kind of counsel. At some point, we will derive our quality of life by something that we've listened to. And the most popular sources of counsel are never going to appear as anything other than reliable. And that's the issue. And so it's not this surface-level examination of something or just looking at something and thinking to yourself based upon what it looks like or what it pretends to be, that it's a reliable source of your quality of life. The issue is an interior examination, looking into the contents of the city and not the whitewashed walls. Because in looking into the interior and looking into the examination of what something actually is, and there's a way to ultimately do that that we'll talk about here in a moment, but in looking into those things and examining those things, you must look beneath. You must go deeper into these sources of counsel to ultimately determine if it's something that's reliable or not. No matter what it is, plug in your favorite source of something that you would listen to and examine it. Even a Wednesday night teacher, even a Sunday morning pastor, examining the content of what is actually being given to you and being prophesied to you and determining whether or not it is a good source. If you remember the example of Adam and Eve, the issue of Adam and Eve was not that they stopped listening to the Word of God. You remember what happened in the book of Genesis. The Word of God was on their minds, and it may have actually contained something that God didn't say. But in Eve's response, she did bring back the Word of God, and she did bring practical advice as well. That if you're not going to touch the tree, you might not run the risk of eating from the tree. Even though she attributed it to God, which is probably a fault there. So the issue, though, was not that she had stopped listening to the Word of God. The Word of God was still a source of counsel. It was still in her mind. But the issue was it then began to incorporate other portions of advice, and she began to listen to a different source. Did God really say that? Did God really think that you're going to die by His judgment if you eat of this? That's what's actually kind of scary in the Greek translation, is it says, you will not die by thanatos, judgment that's associated with, I'm sorry, death that's associated with the judgment of God, but he never didn't promise her that she wouldn't die. It's that the death that God said that would be experienced by eating of the tree, that's the death that he introduced doubt into, was the death that she wouldn't experience. Peace when there is no peace. Don't worry. You're not going to die. And in fact, what's going to happen is that your quality of life is going to change. You're going to become like God. You're going to experience the knowledge of good and evil. God had the knowledge of good and evil. He knew what was wrong and he knew what was right, but he didn't know evil by experiencing it or committing it. And so they were tempting and enticing Adam and Eve, Satan was, to experience the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of listening to false counsel, as a result of listening to the wrong source, chaos happened instead. And then, of course, this idea of whitewashed on the outside, Satan came as a serpent, sure, but it says that in Revelation that he is the serpent, and we know that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so the coming council looked probably legit. It looked as Satan would be deceiving as an angel of light. It looked like it would be just fine. It was whitewashed. As a result of that, they fell, listening to the wrong source of counsel. Their quality of life was diminished. And you can see that immediately within the text. As those who walked around the Garden of Eden with freedom and dominion, placed as the rulers over God's creation in paradise. Now, what makes paradise so great was not just the lushness of the land, but the presence of God. That's what made paradise so wonderful. That's what made paradise so amazing. And that's why you can see Jesus upon the cross to the thief saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be in the presence of God." That's what makes paradise so wonderful. But these individuals indwelling in paradise, having complete freedom with one exception, and that was the obedience to God. But in the obedience to God, there was that total freedom to eat out of any tree that was in the garden. The quality of life that was established in the presence of God, with the freedom that existed to enjoy what God has said was good. After he finished creation, he said, "It's good." So much that was given to them to be experienced in the highest quality of life in that point in time. And plus, it wasn't just simply the presence of God, but it was also sinlessness. Freed up to enjoy God in the totality of who he is, as far as he's revealed himself to his people in the Garden of Eden. Those individuals, free to experience God walking in the garden, to experience God in his glory, rulers given authority and dominion after they fell, were hiding in the very paradise that they were free to roam around in. And especially at the sound of God. The Hebrew text even says that when Adam was hiding, it uses an imperfect tense indicating that he was going to continue hiding if God had not called out to him. wallowing in shame, wallowing in fear, nakedness being exposed, and that's even the idea that it may have been literal nakedness, but it's also an expression of the reality of the revelation when your eyes are open to the presence of guilt and the presence of a sinfulness. Their eyes were open and they were naked. Whereas before they were naked and unashamed, now they are naked and shamed. Their quality of life decreased. It diminished to the point of non-existence as they stood in fear of the very God that they would have walked with and enjoyed before. But praise be to God that He delivered them from that. And that's important to note because this is a text of deliverance. Notice verse 23 again. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. With all of the different things that we've expressed, with all the different statements that we've made, in terms of all these different sources of false teaching, it's important to begin to recognize that as we exist with multiple veins, with multiple sources of false teaching that's going to destroy us, that's going to bring our quality of life down, it is important to hold one singular specific principle in mind in order to avoid this kind of lower quality of life. To trust God to do what He's saying here. So much can be experienced within our lives that decreases our quality of life due to a lack of continual, ongoing trust in God. That's when you can begin to see circumstances like grieving the loss of a loved one, or enduring difficulties at the workplace, or enduring disappointment because something has let you down, or somebody has let you down. The immediate thing is to turn to the sources that seem to be so much more readily available. Turn to the quick helps, the self-helps, the three-step programs, the 10-step programs, the 12-step programs, to try to get these quick and easy pragmatic fixes. And what I mean by pragmatic is something that immediately works, but something does not permanently work. Getting these quick fixes of something that seems on the surface is going to help. It might be easy to turn to alcohol to try to drown out the issues that you're experiencing or the grief that you're experiencing. But the reality is that that's the wrong source. Or to go to sexual sin or temptation, or to go to anger even. Anger is a very quick means of dealing with something, and it's a quick means of dealing with it unrighteously. Or there's a problem that's being experienced, and the best way to get out of it is to tell a lie, is to try to be deceptive yourself to try to get out of something. That's the counsel of the world. And it might be a little bit more difficult, since we don't have the prophet living among us, being able to cry out the way that Ezekiel is, even though technically in a lot of ways we actually do, because we have the very prophecies of Ezekiel in our Bibles. And that's the key, that's the trick, that's the emphasis of how you begin to recognize if something is a false teaching or if something is truly of God. Compare it against that which God has already said. The greatest source, the greatest ability to be able to live the highest quality of life is what God has already said. We've seen that over and over in our examination of the history of Israel. Jeremiah kept crying out and crying out for 40 plus years, and what God already said was not heeded. The prince that was just judged by God, that prince was listening to the wrong sources, The people of God are experiencing problems right now because they were listening to the wrong sources. God is the number one source to be listening to if you desire to experience any form of true, credible quality of life. And it's going to take some work. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some diligence, and it's going to take some consistency, because God never intended His word to be a come and go as you please, but to be the very bread that you are living on daily. Since it's not physical bread that you can live on alone, but what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Most High. That's the most important thing. Trust God that what He has said, He will do. I will deliver you out of these sources. And then consistently, in as much as possible, go to the Word of God and feed on the Word of God. Don't just simply read it, but feed on it. And that requires you to take bites of it and to chew on it and to digest it and to swallow it, which includes more of learning from it, reading it to the point of understanding it and to the point of being able to apply it. That is your consistent lifestyle. And that's what produces the greatest quality of life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we would be wrong if we said we've never listened to these lies. And Father, there may be even moments, even now, tonight, that there are still lies that we've held on to, still sources that we've held on to. Father, we confess our weaknesses. We confess that in our weaknesses it is quick and easy to run to these prophecies that are so readily available to us. So, Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would renew our trust. We pray, Father, that you would grant us a gospel, grace, and Holy Spirit-motivated desire to run to your word and to feed on it. And Father, we pray that this would be accomplished and done within our lives by you, in order that we would experience that enjoyment of you and that quality of life that is satisfied on the wonderful, loving word of God. But above all else, Father, we pray that you would be glorified within our lives. Strengthen us, guard us, protect us, and guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.